Let's pray. Let's pray over the word this morning. Father, thank you for softening our hearts afresh this morning. For reminding us, Lord, of the cost. Thank you, Lord, for your life that you give us. You give your very self, Lord. Thank you for your word. And we ask for your word, the seed of your word, to fall on good soil. This morning, Lord, good hearts. Lord, help us to hear and help us to understand that we would multiply in our fruit. You said, Lord Jesus, that seed, if it falls on good soil, as we hear it and understand it, the fruit will increase. That's your desire, and that's our desire this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Daryl. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hello. Good morning. Let's jump in. Remember, so I'll just start with this. Remember last week, Randy said, you know, Brad's been off for 3 or 4 weeks, and he's been chewing on this for 4 weeks. And I said, no, I actually started Friday. The reason was, this word today is the one I've been chewing on for 4 weeks. I knew a number of people were going to be away last week, so I wanted to hold it off for this week because, I don't know, I've just felt like this is something for us in this season as a body. And so again, it's still in the life of David, but the funny thing is we're going to be looking at the New Testament today. But this is directly linked to this thing in the life of David of, if you remember back to, so we're kind of going backwards as well in the storyline. Forgive me, but if you're a chronological person. But if you remember a couple months ago, Jared preached on the story David and Ziklag and everything that happened there. If you remember, Jared did a great job of pulling out characteristics and traits in David's leadership that we would see Jesus demonstrate as well. And it was awesome. It was I thoroughly enjoyed that. But there's one little phrase in there that I want to pull out for today. And it's, if you remember the story, it's where David and his 600, I think it's 600 at that time, men, have been hiding in Ziklag, which was a city in the land of the Philistines, just outside the borders of Judah. And the idea behind it was in the season when Saul was trying to kill David. And David, the way I see it, is that David was, in a sense, too tired and stressed and anxious from running for so long, and he goes and hides in the enemy's territory. And in a sense, I think in a sense it was a bit of a compromise in that he's taking himself outside of the protection of God. I could be reading that wrong, but that's just how I've kind of seen it. And in that time, the Philistines were ruled by 5 lords, okay, or kings. And one of them really liked David. David kind of got buddy-buddy with him. And in the springtime, as we referenced last week, the time of year when kings go out to war, David went and volunteered with his men to fight with the Philistines against Israel, just to kind of stay on in their good books. And the one buddy king said, yeah, come with us. And the other 4 kings of the Philistines said, no, we don't trust this guy. Like, he's going to turn on us in battle. These are his own countrymen, right? And so they said, nope, go home. And so that whole process took 3 days. And when they got home on the 3rd day, they found that their city, Ziklag, had been burned to the ground, and all their women and children and everything were taken hostage, were taken captive. And in that time, so everything is gone. Everything that, this is David's life for the last 16 months, and it's gone. And it says they wept. They all lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more strength. They just wept themselves into exhaustion. And then it says the 600 men go, this is David's fault. We're going to stone him. Like, they all start calling for David to be stoned. And it's not like they said, send someone over to chop his head off or something quick and easy. It's like they wanted to gather around him and one at a time hurl stones at him until he was dead. Like, that's a really personal, way to die, I guess you could say. Like, that must have been so, so put yourself in David's shoes there. Right? Like, he's lost everything, his family, everything he has, and now the 600 men whose lives he turned around, gave them purpose, gave them meaning, turned them into mighty men of valor, they want to kill him. And And it says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Like, and I find this interesting, like 16 months of, like, again, the way I read it, 16 months of running away from God. And in a moment, is that he turns and he says, I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's what I want to talk about today, is just this thing from the life of David of how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord.
Yeah.
What are some of the ways we do this? This isn't a comprehensive thing by any means. I think there's lots of ways we can do it, but this is one that jumps at me. And I was going to finish with this, but I'm going to start with this little story. No, we've said this before. Melissa and I spent 2 years in Kansas City with the International House of Prayer, and they actually just had their 20th anniversary a month and a half ago. 20 years of nonstop 24/7 worship and prayer. Wow. 20 years, wow. Which is amazing. And they figure, some rough math, they figure it's been roughly 20 million man hours of prayer over those 20 years, which is crazy. And like Melissa and I, we've got our name on some of those hours, which is pretty cool. In that, they did a big celebration and stuff, and one of our friends, Matt, they asked him to share just like a blog thing of just a story from his life in IHOP, and he shared this story that really struck me, and it was of early on, there was a day where he was driving somewhere alone with Mike Bickle, who's the director of the International House of Prayer, so just him one-on-one in the car with him, and he said, Mike, I got a question for you. He says, I've seen you, I've watched you, and you. He says, I see your love for Jesus, your love for the Word, and how you have joy in hardship. And right there, when I read that, I was like, that sounds like someone who strengthens himself in the Lord. Right? I'm like, that, to me, that is a simple working definition of a strong Christian. You love Jesus. Like, you have this love for Jesus that's evident, this love for the Word that's evident, and you walk through hardships with joy. Not obliviously and not, you know, not silly, but like with joy. Mm-hmm. So, and he's like, so our friend Matt's like, how do you get there? And he said, if you had one sentence to give our generation, like this next generation, to say, this is how you get there, right? He said, like, but you only have one sentence, like, just do this one thing and everything else will fall into place. What would you say? And he said, he was thinking this would stump Mike and he'd take 2 or 3 minutes to answer. And Mike goes, oh, that's easy, I got it. Really? Right? Like, just, okay, what is it? And he goes, you turn the Bible into a conversation with Jesus. Plain and simple. You turn this book into a conversation with Jesus. Yeah. Sounds like ridiculously simple, right? And then he said, if you really want to speed it up, sing it. Right? And this is coming from a guy, I've said it before, he's got one of the worst singing voices I've ever heard. Like, he's really tonally challenged, he could say. But he learned this thing. He said, you sing the Bible to Jesus in a conversation, and it opens up everything. I thought, wow, that's pretty... He was just so sure of it. And then he said the problem with it is that it's so ridiculously simple, most people will never do it. It's almost like, and it made me think of the story of Naaman. Now, Naaman, if you remember, he's a military guy from Syria in the Old Testament. Now, was it Elijah or Elisha? I got to ask Randy. Randy's the authority on all things Old Testament for me. Elijah? Elisha. Okay. So his servant says, you know, or Naaman got leprosy. So like he's like a commander in the army, and he's got leprosy, which is like game over. Like you go to the bottom of the pile if you got leprosy. Yeah. And his servant said, let's not stress out. There's this prophet in Israel. He might be able to help. So they go to see Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him, right? He just sends a servant and says, yeah, I see you. Just go wash in the Jordan River. Like, go dunk yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. You'll be clean. And Naaman's offended that, like, he didn't even come out to talk to me. You know, don't you know who I am? But then in the process, he's in the Jordan River. He's, like, grumbling the whole time. He's like, this is ridiculous. This is so stupid. This is, like... What do you mean just dunk yourself in a dirty river 7 times? What's that even going to do, right? And as he's doing it, he's complaining. And like he's getting to fourth and fifth time, and he's like ready to give up. He's like, this is stupid. I'm not even doing this. And the servant's like, it's not that much harder to go down 2 more times or whatever. And they're like, just do it. It's almost like, you know, the doctor gives you these antibiotics and says take it twice a day for 3 weeks, and you take it twice a day for the first 2 days, and then you do it once a day, and then I took it, you know, Tuesday, and then I did it again 3 days later, and oh, it didn't work.
Yeah.
It didn't work. Stupid doctor gave me something that didn't work. It's like, did you do what you were told to do with it, right? Like, did you actually follow it through? And so Naaman, he's complaining and grumbling, he's going to quit, and messenger texts or talks him into, just do it. Sure enough, he goes down the seventh time, comes up, he's clean, right? And it's the same thing. He says, this is so simple, most believers will never do it because it just seems to make no sense because it's just so simple. Why would something this simple change everything? And he said this thing to Matt. He said, the thing is, you have to do it every day for 10 years before you judge it. Which is like, who's ready to sign up to do something every day for 10 years and not think about it until the 10 years are up? Right? For most of us today, that sounds ridiculous, right? You want to see returns. You want to see, want to see that this time and energy that I'm investing is going to give me something back.
Yeah.
Right? And most of us will never do that. Right? Just on you know, just from what I've said there. But, and then our friend Matt said, you know, so I committed to doing this. And he said, it didn't take 10 years for me to see the fruit. This thing of loving Jesus, loving the word, and finding joy even in hardships.
Yeah.
And it came from turning this book into a conversation with Jesus and then singing it. He also said, I've sung through the genealogies. I don't recommend doing that. It's pretty boring. But he did say that. He acknowledged that. But like the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Don't just study that. Like, ask him about it. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does that look like for David? What does that look like for me? Jesus, how are you my shepherd? How do you lead me? So anyways, that's the kind of story. But I want to pull this out. I see this stuff in the Word. And we're gonna pull that out a little bit. And so the first thing I want to say about this before we dive into some of these passages is that strengthening ourselves in the Lord is something we choose to do. Okay? I think a lot of us sometimes settle into a very passive Christianity where we look to the Lord to do most things for us. And strengthening ourselves in the Lord is actually something in a lot of ways that we initiate. Yes, we love him because he loved us first, but he looks for a response from us of, do we take steps towards him? Yeah. Right? That's one of the things I love about Nick and Michelle's small group. I know the book they're going through, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, actually talks us through ways to do this in our day-to-day life. Different ways, things that I'm not touching on today, but that legitimately strengthen us in the Lord.
Yeah.
I saw this quote. This quote was about wholeheartedness, but it absolutely works with the strengthening as well. He said, you can stumble into the kingdom of God. You can stumble into the forgiveness of God. How many of us did, right? Like, it's nothing we do. You can stumble into the kingdom of God, but you can't stumble into wholeheartedness. Like, that takes a deliberate choice and change of lifestyle.
Yeah.
You can't stumble into being strengthened in the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? Like, we don't just all of a sudden wake up one morning and go, wow, I am strong in the Lord. Like, it doesn't happen.
Yeah.
We don't stumble into it. It's something that we choose and we order our life and we make different decisions to move towards that. Okay? Something we don't stumble into. Right? If you think of... we mentioned this one verse a few months back. We did that foundation series. The foundation that is laid for each of us is Jesus. But then Paul says, let each one take heed as to how he builds on that foundation, or she builds on that foundation. You're given this foundation, but now it's your job to build on it.
Yeah.
And Paul says, so pay attention to how you build on it. And then Jude 20, real tiny little book, one chapter right before Revelation, he says this thing, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. We build our lives. It's reminding me of that song right now. I will build my life upon your love. It's like his love is there, but we actually have to, there's something we have to do of accessing it to actually build our life on it.
Yeah.
We build our lives. We choose to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Having said that, who is the one that brings that strength? It's the Holy Spirit. So it's funny, it's something we choose, but it's something the Holy Spirit does.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So there's kind of this mystery. It's like we have to choose to be strengthened in the Lord, but we're not strengthened in the Lord unless the Holy Spirit does it.
Yeah.
Okay? And my, I think the one of the clearest passages on this is Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, saying, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "For this reason, I get on my knees and pray for you, Church of Ephesus, that he, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, according to the, all the resources of heaven, essentially, that you would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man." That's the thing. That's the thing David figured out how to do without even having the benefit of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we have. We all have a head start on David. We all have a head start on David. And one of the Holy Spirit's primary activities is to strengthen us with might according to all the resources of heaven, to strengthen us with might in our spirit, in our inner man. That's so there's got to be this intersection of I have to choose to do this, and it has to intersect with the Holy Spirit. It has to. You can't grit your teeth and be strong in God. Can't grit your teeth and be strong in the Lord. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, but it's one that we have to choose to tap into.
Yeah.
Okay? Do we see that?
Yeah.
Okay. So three ways we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And it's actually all three are summed up in that little story I mentioned earlier. And I want to start with three passages. These are the three passages I would say, jot these down and go back to these for yourself, okay? For me, they summarize very, very well clear ways we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord, okay? So the first one is this passage in Jude 20 and 21, where he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God."
Yeah.
"Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." These three things: build yourself up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and keep yourself in the love of God.
Yeah.
The Passion Translation says that last one, fasten yourselves to the love of God. And what I picture with that, who's seen the movie Twister? Anybody remember that? Okay. One of my favorite scenes, maybe some of you are already picturing this. It's a movie where it's these storm chasers, they're chasing tornadoes to study them, understand how they work. And the tornadoes are getting progressively larger as the movie goes on. And the last one, the climax of this movie, is they're chasing this F5 tornado. If you want to understand what that means, talk to Joel. He's full of information on that. But they're kind of chasing this thing. If I remember correctly, it kind of shifts course, and all of a sudden they find themselves in the path of this tornado, and they can't get out of its way. So they drive to this farm. The cellar is locked. So they run. They see the shed on the outskirts of this cornfield. They run into this shed, and it's this rickety old woodshed, and there's like tools hanging on the walls. I'm like, I would not want to be in there with like swirling winds coming. But there's this pipe coming up out of the ground. And it looks like it's a natural gas pipe or something. It's like this steel or iron pipe coming up out of the ground and this U shape and then back into the ground. And the guy pulls like a leather strap off the wall, and he ties it around himself and the girl, Helen Hunt, and then they fasten themselves to this pipe that's anchored in the ground. And if you remember, it's really cool because the tornado actually blows right over top of them, just disintegrates the shed, everything goes flying. And I just remember this scene, it's so cool. Like, it's like the camera's on the ground looking up, and they're like under the pipe, they're like clinging to it, holding on, they're fastened to it, and this tornado comes over and they're like, whoom, like sucked up. I can't go upside down. But they're, and if I tried, I would be injured. But they're like getting, it's like they're being sucked up into the tornado, and they're like flailing and flying, and you see like lightning and swirling wind and everything is crazy, but they're fastened to this pipe. And that's the picture I have of this: fasten yourself to the love of God.
Yeah.
Like, tie yourself to it, don't stray from it, don't let anything pull you away from it, because that is your anchor, right? I love how Hebrews talks about Jesus. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Like, Jesus, our great high priest, the one who loved us faithfully to the end, as we've remembered this morning, that's our anchor.
Yeah.
Fasten yourself to it. Fasten yourself to it. So that's Jude 20, verses 20 and 21 there.
Yeah.
Jude 1, there's only one chapter, verses 20 and 21. The second one, Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, I know we've heard this before. It's this present continuous tense. It's this keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Like Paul's saying, this is how you should walk. Don't be off getting drunk. Don't be doing all these other things. It's like, be filled with the Spirit and sing. Sing to yourself, sing to one another, like singing songs, encourage one another. I think I said this last week, like how many of us remember more preaches from our youth than songs? Not a single one. Like music writes it on your heart. It just does. I don't know why, but it does. And again, it's one of those things, it's so ridiculously simple, and yet it's one of the first things we let go of, I think. First, things get hard. Things, you know, weight, oppression, things come at you. One of the first things that goes is your ability to sing. Yeah. It's one of the first things the enemy comes after. Yeah. He takes your song. Yeah. Right? There's importance in just singing. Even if you're a horrible singer, take heart. Your resurrected body will have a beautiful voice. Yeah. I promise you that. And yet, in the meantime, like, and it doesn't just have to be here. Like, sing here, but sing in your car. Sing in the shower. Sing wherever you are. Make a practice of just singing and sing the word. Just sing it back to him. The other one I want to reference is Colossians 3, verse 16. And we're going to start with this one as our first point. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yeah. And there's more passages I could look at, but we'll just highlight these three. Paul, like in these three passages, there's these instructions of let the word be in you, praying in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and singing. These things, they're each in two of these three passages, but I kind of see them all kind of clumped together. And so this first one, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 1, talking about man who's blessed the Lord, and it says, this person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law this man meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. A tree that is planted, again, deepening. I love the graphic Rachel created for it of just this tree, but this root system that's as big as the foliage of the tree, this root system digging into the ground, right? It is the root system that makes a tree strong, right? And it's a tree that is planted by the water, is a tree that has roots that have access to nutrients, they have access to water, has access to what it needs, and it's strong. It's immovable. It can resist storms. It can resist things. And it's this, by meditating on the law, by meditating on the word day and night, by getting the word in us, by letting it dwell in us richly, it makes us like a tree planted by rivers of water, and more than that, by rivers of living waters, right?
Yeah.
In the New Testament covenant, like, we are planted by Jesus, who is the spring of living waters.
Yeah.
Right? And so, and it brings forth its fruit in season, it's bearing fruit in season, leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does prospers. It's this promise of, if you let the word dwell in you richly, this is what our life looks like. And then Romans 12:2, this is the thing. This is where our thinking is transformed, or we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds have been saturated with, I think before we come to the Lord, saturated just with thinking that we get from everywhere but him, right? We're filled with lies from the voice of the accuser. We're filled with misunderstandings from how God's been wrongly represented in the past. The Bible corrects all of that. If we meditate on it, if we get into it, I think it was said to Jeremiah and also to John in the book of Revelation, this invitation was given to eat the scroll. It's like, eat it, devour it, like, get it in you. Don't just, I'll say this as well. I might go on a bit of a bunny trail here, bear with me. This is not a textbook to be studied, right? This is not a textbook to be studied. It's the unveiling of a person. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word actually was God. And then in verse 14, the Word put on flesh and came and dwelt among us. This book is the unveiling of the second person of the Trinity. It's the unveiling of all of the Godhead. But Jesus, the Word of God, put on flesh and came and lived among us.
Yeah.
And this book is the story of who he is.
Yeah.
It's the unveiling of a person. And that's why that advice was given. Turn this book into a conversation with Jesus.
Yeah.
Because I'll say this. If I study this book like a textbook, my understanding of this book will only go to the limits that my mind can process it. And then maybe to the limits of the minds of the authors of the commentaries that I study with it. That's the limit to where it can go, right? Is this finite understanding. But 1 Corinthians 2 tells us the Holy Spirit, we're going to get to this in the next point, the Holy Spirit searches, so it searches all things, even searches the deep things of God and makes them known to us. So why would I ask myself about what this book means? Why would I ask a scholar about what this book means when the very Holy Spirit who searches the deep things of God is willing to make them known to me?
Yeah.
Right? He's the one that unveils the Word to us. So I want to encourage us, this is not just a textbook. It's not just another writing. It's not just teachings. This is the unveiling of, this is the Word who we saw put on flesh and walk amongst humanity for 33 years or so. This is the unveiling of who he is.
Yeah.
And John said in 1 John 4, God is love. This is where I want to tie this to Jude 20 here. This is the unveiling of the God who is love. Right? If you want to fasten yourself to the love of God, read this thing devotionally. Yeah. Read it in a conversation with Jesus. Ask him about it. What does this mean? What did you mean when you said this? What does this look like in my life? All these things. Like, talk to him. Ask him about it.
Mm.
Let him unpack it. Okay? I'm not saying don't read commentaries. I'm not saying don't study it. I'm saying our study should inform our prayer life. Our study should give us material to talk to him about. That's the point of it. It's, we don't stop at knowledge. We let knowledge fuel our prayer life.
Yeah.
That's the point of this.
Yeah.
We want Jesus to unpack who he is to us. Right? I can't, if I want to know Irwin, the best way to get to know Irwin is to ask Irwin about Irwin. It's not to read a biography about Irwin. Right?
Yeah.
Right? I would think. Unless he doesn't want to tell me who he is. But I will tell you this, Jesus is very willing for you to know who he is.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
I'll say that. What was that?
I get more money if you read that.
That's true. So read the book first, and then you'll tell me what was missing. There you go.
When's the movie coming?
Very good. Who would play Irwin? I don't know. Anyways, okay. There goes the bunny trail in a way I didn't expect it to go. But the first one is this thing of let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Get in the Word, eat the Word, eat the scroll like it was sold to John in Revelation, and turn it into a conversation with Jesus. Ask him about it. Talk to him about it. It comes alive when it becomes a conversation. The second one, pray in the Holy Spirit from Jude 20. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And then from Ephesians 5:18, constantly be filled with the Spirit. And here's that point I was making. By praying in the Spirit, by talking, communing with the Holy Spirit, we're talking to the one who searches the deep things of God. He has lots to reveal to us. And again, as far as the accessibility question goes, like he literally lives like right inside you. Like he's really accessible. Right? And I think there's times where there's roadblocks and things that we need to get out of the way, different, I'd encourage you, inner healing, different things like that, that can help us get roadblocks out of the way, acknowledge and recognize roadblocks that keep us from hearing and speaking with him plainly. But the Holy Spirit lives in you and he wants to make God known to you.
Yeah.
He wants you to have the mind of Christ, as he said again in 1 Corinthians. So we want to stay in communication with the one who searches the deep things of God and makes them known to us. Romans 8 talks about how the Holy Spirit helps us pray when we don't know what to pray. I'll say this, I've seen this in my own life. Just in the last 2-3 months, I've been actively praying in tongues more than I normally would. And I've, in these last 2 or 3 months, I've had more frequent and thicker or sweeter encounters in the presence of God. And it's absolutely linked to that. Because there's times I'll find myself praying in the Spirit, and then I'll feel the Holy Spirit rise up in me. Yeah. Like, I'll feel I'm going up, and I'm going, where's this coming from? And it's this thing of, it's, you're talking to the Holy Spirit. Your spirit, you're allowing your spirit to cry out to God and to commune with Him. I love how in 1 Corinthians 14, I'm gonna jump there real quick. 1 Corinthians 14, it's a chapter where Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and talking about public meetings, actually. And in that chapter, it's where he's weighing the merits of prophesying and speaking in tongues in a public gathering and interpretation. If you speak out in tongues, there should be an interpreter and all these things. But throughout it, he's dropping hints of like, these are the benefits of having a prayer language or actively using your prayer language. And some of those little things, like verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Because when I pray in tongues, you don't understand what I'm saying. But in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. I love this thing of when I pray in the Spirit, my spirit is speaking mysteries and like declaring and talking to God things that would blow my mind if I heard them in English, probably. And yet, and I don't understand fully why this happens, but why not let your spirit do that? Right? Like, why not? Paul's saying it's a good thing here. So, verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And so what he's saying is, in a public meeting, if you're just going on speaking in tongues and no one's interpreting, that doesn't edify anyone. But he does say this edifies yourself. It does build yourself up. It does strengthen you. And he said this in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues. I wish you all did. I wish you all exercised this gift regularly. I wish you all did. He's saying this because this is a benefit. This is a good thing in your life. And but he says, but in a public gathering, you know, I wish even more that you would prophesy. Here, we want spirit of prophecy. We want people communicating. This is what the Lord is saying to us today and right now. We want that. And then I think my favorite's verse 15 and 18. Verse 15, he says, like, he talks through all this back and forth, prophecy and tongues and interpretation, blah, 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 blah. He says, so what is the conclusion then? What conclusion do I come to? He says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will also sing with my understanding. You think, you want both active in your life. You want to pray with your understanding. You want to find words in English that you pray, that you dialogue with God about. But he says, I will also pray with my Spirit. He's like, I do them both. I want them both. I will sing the songs that we put words up on the wall for, but I will also sing with my Spirit. He's saying, I will... Yeah. We want both. We want both active in our life. And then verse 18, he says this thing, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul said that. And Paul's the one, if you remember, Paul's the one that goes really big on not bragging about his accomplishments, right? Yeah. He's the one who says, you know, I was trained by the strictest Pharisees. I was like top student in my class. I persecuted the church more vehemently than anyone else. Going on all these things that would make him look great in the eyes of the Jews in that day. And he says, those are all garbage because they got in the way of me knowing Jesus. So this is the one who says, who never brags about himself. When he brags about anything, he brags about how trashed and trampled on he and the other apostles were. But he says this thing here, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. It's this thing of he's provoking them, saying, I think it's like he's saying, you want to imitate me, you want to be like me, you say, I want to know the word like Paul does. He's saying this thing, he's like, I'm telling you, this is a secret here. I do this more than any of you. It's like, I'm praying in tongues all the time, is kind of what he's saying there. There's something in it. If it was good enough for Paul, I tend to think it would be helpful for me, right? And Paul's trying to provoke jealousy. He's trying to provoke a response here, going, guys, there's something in this for you.
Yeah.
So I want to say this thing, like he says in Jude 20 there, pray in the Spirit. And I'll say this as well, if you don't have a prayer language, I recognize it's not something everyone has. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed. If you want to pray something that's in line with the Holy Spirit, pray anything from this book. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
I'll pray anything in this book. Randy points out sometimes, maybe don't pray the break his teeth type thing from Psalms, right? But I'm saying everything that's in here, the Holy Spirit inspired, right? That's why we did, if you remember several years ago, we did a series on the apostolic prayers. We looked at the very prayers that Paul prayed and other apostles for the churches. We looked at one, Ephesians 3. Like, if you don't know what to pray, pray those prayers. Pray them. Like, they are absolutely the heart of God for the church, for us today. If you don't know what to pray, pray the word. You're praying in the Spirit. You're praying in line with the Holy Spirit when you pray the word. So those are those things. And then the last one here, the singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We looked at, you know, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. They both talk about this thing of singing. Just making melody, Ephesians 5 says. Just singing. Just sing to Him. Sing to Him. Just make melody. Let songs flow out of you. Even if you think you're a terrible singer, let singing be part of your day-to-day existence. Like, songs release joy. Songs release life. Songs, if you sing the scriptures, I know this from experience, the scriptures I sang in, you know, even 18 years ago, they're still in me today. Like, I can still go back to them like that, because singing writes them on our hearts. Sing that. Just sing. I found this cool quote. St. Augustine, from about 450 AD, said this quote. Said, "He who sings well prays twice." He who sings well prays twice. It's like he's saying, singing it is twice as effective as merely speaking it. Especially in the context of prayer. Especially in the context of meditating on the word. Singing it is like twice as effective, is kind of what he's saying there. There's something about, again, I can't understand or explain it, but I just know that there's something about the heart of God and music. He loves music. There's music around the throne constantly. Music is part of who He is and what He loves. Singing opens something up for us. I love the stories about, I've seen documentaries on this, like stroke victims who they can't speak, but they can sing. Like, there's something about just music unlocks something for us, and it bypasses different hang-ups we might have and things like it's just, it's phenomenal. But it's one of the first things. Pay attention to it. You walk through a hard season, one of the things you feel least like doing is singing. You might feel like praying, but you may not feel like singing. It's one of the first things that the enemy seems to come after. Like, fight to keep your song. Yeah. Fight to keep singing. And so I just want to wrap this up with, there's those passages I mentioned there. This to-do list, okay? So, like, this is what I want to say, like, take from today is this whole thing of, first of all, turn the Bible into a conversation and sing it. Like, it's, and I'll say this, it'll feel awkward and it'll feel a little bit ridiculous at first, because all you'll think about is how you can't come up with a melody on the fly. I'm out of tune, I'm this and that, whatever. Get over that. It's okay. Like, it's not about, again, the guy that I've seen do this, the guy who I've seen in my life, who I know has done this for decades, is not a good singer. Right? And it's not about the quality of the melody you come up with. It's just about this thing of making melody in your heart to the Lord, and you're doing it around the word, which is the unveiling of who He is. Turn the Bible into a conversation with Jesus and sing it. Ask Him about this. Don't just come to your own conclusions. I think we need to come to conclusions, but let them be informed by the Holy Spirit, not by just restricted to my own finite understanding. The second one I would say is, do it now. Don't wait for a crisis. Yeah. Right? The thing about David is, so yes, we mentioned he had those 16 months where he was running from God, and then he turned and he strengthened himself in the Lord in that crisis. But keep in mind, David had a history of meditating on the scriptures, of worshiping God in the back hills of Bethlehem, watching sheep. This is what he did. He cultivated a life of worship, a life of singing, and a life of being in the Word. I heard someone say, so the scriptures David had to work with would have been the Torah, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Maybe he had Joshua, maybe he had Judges, maybe had Job, like those, that's basically all he had to work with. And I heard one guy say his theory is that Deuteronomy was David's favorite book, because there's lots in Deuteronomy about God being a rock and a shield and a refuge and things like that, and those show up all through the Psalms as well. It says David was in the Word, meditating on the Word, and singing it to God. Singing it. And they became Psalms that we still look at today. And so, but he had this history of doing that. He didn't wait till Ziklag burned to go, hey, I should probably find some strength in God right now. Like, this is something he cultivated. So say, do it now. Don't wait for a problem. And it's also, quickly, you can look at it another time, but Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The difference between the two is that some did the work ahead of time and had extra oil saved up, right? And some just went, oh, I need oil. Where do I get it? Right? Yeah. And that's the difference between wisdom and foolishness in the kingdom, is acquire oil now. You know, build history in God now. Build this history through singing the word to Jesus and asking him about it. That's one way to do that. And then the third one, think long term. Think marathon, not sprint, right? Blessed are those whose heart is set on pilgrimage, right? Who not those who race through. And I'll finish with this quote. Go ahead and stand with me, if you could. I saw this quote, someone talking about Abraham. And Abraham got the promise of a son when he was roughly 75 years old. And then Isaac wasn't born until he was 100. And then in between there, he and Sarah decided, let's try to help God along because this isn't happening. And they have Ishmael. And then you see Abraham do other things like lying about Abraham being his wife, saying she's just his sister so that no one will kill him. And just things like where you see just like we look at these things along the way and we see it looks like Abraham had a hard time trusting. But then in Romans 4, Paul says Abraham's faith was unwavering. By the Holy Spirit, he said Abraham's faith was unwavering. And we go, how can that be? And then there's this quote from Bob Sorge. He said, God does not measure your spiritual journey in days. God does not even measure your spiritual journey in weeks. He doesn't even measure your spiritual journey in months. God measures our spiritual journey in years. And then I'll skip a little bit. And he says, the question in the heart of God is not, are you having a good day or a bad day? Mm-hmm. Right? The question in the heart of God is, where will you be this time next year? That's what he's looking at. It's not, are you having a good day or a bad day today? He says this thing of, he kind of eliminates, it's almost like, you know, figure skating scores where you take off the high mark, you take off the low mark, and you go by what's in between, right? You know what I mean? I think gymnastics, they do that too. But it's this thing of, he chops off all our high days. We think we're having a great day. And God, like last Friday, like 10 days ago, I thought I was having a great day in God. God's like, I'm not that impressed. He's like, that's like not even a glimpse of what I live in. So he's not impressed by our good days. He's not thrown off by our bad days. When we're depressed, when we're beating ourselves up, he gets rid of those too. We're not defined by how we're doing today. He's like, are you moving forward? Are you growing in me year after year? Are you moving? And that's why there's this thing of, you know, Mike said that thing of sing the word to Jesus every day for 10 years. And it's not that you have to wait 10 years to look at it. He's saying, don't measure it day to day and week to week, right? This is stuff that builds over time, over time. And so I would say this, don't wait. I think sometimes we wait for God to make it easy for us. I think sometimes we wait for inspiration to come. And then we'll jump into it. And I think it was Smith Wigglesworth who said, like with prayer, he said, I always start in the flesh and I end in the spirit. He's like, I don't wait to feel inspired to jump into prayer. I pray. I start praying. And it's just my own effort. But then I find myself communing with God and all of a sudden I'm inspired. But it's that thing of take a step first, right? And so just encourage us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, to pray in the spirit, and to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Like, just let's make these daily practices. And then this time next year, look back and see what it's done in you if you've done this every day for a year. Right? Give it time. Let it have its work. And then look back and see what he's doing. Because everyone I know who does this, the result is it works. Right? Everyone I've seen in my life who does this, it works. And so sign up, you know, do it day after day, just make this a practice and watch and see how he strengthens you. And then when the crisis comes, it's easier to find that well of strength because you know where it is, right? You're familiar with it. You know where it is. And so, Father, I just want to thank you for today. We thank you again for David. We thank you for his extraordinary and flawed life. We thank you for the example he is to us of what it looks like to live with a heart after you. And that this is such a big part of it, of learning to grow and strengthen ourselves in you. And so, Father, I ask that you would, Father, would you give us grace to say yes to this? We thank you that you give us room to choose this in our own lives. You give us room to decide if we want this. And then you're faithful that when we draw near to God, you draw near to us. And so, Father, I pray that you give us grace, and would you give us even a measure of determination to sign up to do this for the rest of our lives. It's not a, you know, this is something that you've given us as a way to strengthen and build ourselves. So, Lord, I just ask for, again, this grace to pursue you in the Word, to hold fast to the Word, to the revelation of who you are, and to sing and make melody in our hearts to you. God, would you make us a people that have a song to sing, that have songs to release? And Holy Spirit, would you just bring your life? And yeah, would you make us like those trees that are planted by rivers of living waters? Would you bring strength into our lives, we ask? In Jesus' name, amen.
Just want to, you know, kind of give it the opportunity to respond as well.